We turn to the portion of scripture we read in the Epistle of Paul to Titus. And we shall read again in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. In these words, we learn what ought to be the outlook of the Lord's people. The outlook of the church and every individual believer is this: we are looking for this blessed hope. And Paul describes what that hope is. That hope he has already referred to at the beginning of his epistle. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And that promise was manifest in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ did when he came into the world. And believers are looking for the return of the same Christ. He is their beloved Saviour. Their hearts are set upon him. And all their hope for eternity is bound up with Christ. What is the prospect before the church? It is this: the Lord's people will see Christ, and they shall be like Christ, and they shall dwell with Christ forever in a perfect world. Now, this is something believers are confidently expecting. That is always the sense of hope in scripture. And we have a hope as believers in Christ which maketh not ashamed. It will never disappoint. It will never be nullified. The hope is real because it has a solid ground. And that ground is Christ and the word of God concerning Christ. So let me ask you here this evening, do you share this hope? Are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? Are you waiting eagerly for it? That should be your outlook. It will be your outlook if you belong to the Lord. No doubt you are hoping for a better world. This world, as it now is not one we can rejoice in as though it were all that it ought to be, because we know that there are so many things that are amiss, so many wrongs, so many injustices, so many cruelties. This world surely is not as it ought to be. There is that sense within us that something is wrong with our world. The difficulty is we are loath to point the finger of blame where it needs to be pointed. Why? Because it needs to be pointed at us. It is man's heart that is the problem. Man's alienation from God. Sin brought that about. And when there is a broken relationship, sorrow always follows. And there is a broken relationship between us and God our Maker. God has a controversy with us. And God will judge man for his sin. And it is in light of that we need the hope of which the apostle writes to Titus. And the hope is that this world will be renewed, a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If we know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if we know his salvation, then already there is the beginning of that new creation. We say that because Scripture tells us that the Lord's people are new creatures. Think of that. That is what a Christian is. A new creature in Christ. God has recreated, renewed that individual in the spiritual sense. Regeneration. We read of it in chapter 3 of this epistle. The washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit applying the atoning blood of Christ and quickening the soul that is dead in sin. Man is the problem. Man as he is, fallen into sin, cannot make this world better. But he can improve his material lot in the kind providence of God. But he cannot improve himself. And so there will always be disharmony. And there will always be dissatisfaction with the world. And we need hope. And we need this blessed hope. And this hope is made known to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are then to consider this blessed hope as God may help us. And the first thing to consider is the return of Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see how Paul refers to a person. It's one person who is both the great God and our Saviour, and the person is Jesus Christ. And you have here the contrast between Christ's first coming into the world and his second and final coming. He came in humiliation. He took our nature, born in a low condition. There was something of poverty there. In the household where he grew up. And there were many indignities. And there was much for Christ in the way of the enmity of man. A suffering Savior. And in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our condition, with the exception of one thing, and this is vital. though he was made of a woman and possesses our nature, he had no sin. None at all. So Christ stands out. He is set apart from other men in that way. He's made under the law, and he keeps the law. That is a wonderful thing. How many times we have broken God's law? We simply cannot count it. Every day we sin many times, in thought, word, and deed. There is a whole mountain of sin that we have committed. Only God knows the full extent of it. And he knows it. And we have to account for that. Because it is our sin. And what can we do? It is a debt we owe to God. The debt of obedience. We've given disobedience. And what can we do? How can we pay it off? There is no way for us to do any such thing. And only God, to whom we owe the debt, can provide the way in which that debt can be paid off. And God has done that very thing in the person of his only begotten Son. The great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. A divine person and the Redeemer. This precious biblical word which we find prominent in the Old Testament and again in the New. Because Jesus Christ comes into our world as the Redeemer, and he fulfills that office, and he offers the sacrifice which is required for the redemption of his people. So he came in humiliation, but he will return in power and glory. It is an awesome thought. We tremble at it. That in an instant, and suddenly, taking so many unawares, the Lord of glory will return to this world. And every eye shall see him, those that pierced him. Many will be wailing, weeping, gnashing their teeth, because they see that their hope, their carnal hope, to enjoy their life here, to continue it here, has come to a swift, irrevocable end. Those who remain when Christ comes, the wicked, the ungodly, or all of a sudden, their outlook will be changed. They were not looking for this blessed hope. They despised it, wanted nothing of it. It interfered with their lives, set upon sin, the pleasures of sin. But now, Christ has come. What can they do? Well, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord's people will do that willingly, gladly, and with praise and acclamation. The ungodly, the wicked, they will be constrained to do it. Because it is an undeniable truth. You and I have a conscience. We can bury it. We can silence it. Many people do that. It warns them at one time, warns them about their life, where it is going, what the outcome will be at the end of a Christless life. But they comfort themselves with other thoughts, busy themselves with their activities, as though to shut out God from their lives. Well, you cannot do that, because man is made in the image and likeness of God, and even though that image has been effaced, there's something of the remnant of it there, that man is God's creature, that man is accountable to God, and God speaks in providence, the events that happen in your life, reminding you that his eye is upon you, reminding you that one day you must give in your account, the deeds done in the body. He speaks through his word. Do you hear the voice of God? God addressing you in particular and saying to you, one day soon, the reckoning is coming. And the judge is coming. God has appointed Jesus Christ, despised and rejected of men, as the judge of all mankind. And there is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The angels, the holy angels, all of them shall come with him. The saints now in glory, all of them, they will come with him. And Christ will sit upon his judgment seat. And we will be gathered there. Let there be no thought in your mind that somehow you can avoid that day. You can dismiss it as though it is not a reality. That is folly. Everything speaks of this day. The world will not continue forever. Wrongs will be righted. The God whom we have offended will judge in the person of Jesus Christ. So we must have this fixed in our hearts and minds. Jesus Christ will return to this world. And it may be much sooner than we think. The Bible does not give us a day, and there is great wisdom there, so that we must always be ready and always living as though today might be the last day. And of course, it might be the last day for any one of us in the sense that we must come to our end in terms of our earthly life. Our 70 years. And the soul must leave the body and go to God. The return of Christ, and then the redemption of Christ. Paul writes of that in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there's something very precious in those words. It is the word himself. And Paul is speaking of the one who is the great God and our Saviour. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for sinners.
There's so much in that. There's himself, because of what we've already said. This is none other than the only begotten Son of God. And what is God? Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All that is in God is in Jesus Christ. He is both God and man, a unique person. We cannot fathom that mystery. We shall not be able to do so even in eternity. The union between the divine and the human natures in the one person, Jesus Christ. But we believe it because God has declared it. And we can reason it out in this sense. It is necessary that the Redeemer of men, who redeems them unto God, be himself both God and man. Only man can redeem man. Only one who has a human nature can redeem human beings. But one who is mere man cannot redeem. That's not sufficient. He has to be God. As man, Jesus Christ keeps God's law. As man, he suffers the penalty of the law. God could not do that. God cannot suffer. But Jesus Christ does all that he does as the Redeemer, as a divine person. And so everything he does has infinite worth. Of this the gospel speaks. It proclaims good news to a world without hope. Who are the saviors of this world? The purported saviors? Some religions have their saviors. And invariably they are mere men, sinful, fallible men. They cannot save. And I suppose there is a sense in which people of the world still look to leaders, presidents, whatever they might be, powerful men, who have so much at their command, to save them. To save in a temporal sense. And that, again, is a false hope, because man does not have an earthly existence only. Man has a soul. You and I have a soul. We shall exist forever. And salvation must pertain to the soul. There is no benefit in an earthly savior who can improve your material condition, because soon your life here is over and done. It's a benefit to have material blessings and comforts. But it's no comfort in the face of death and eternity. There's only one comfort there. The comfort is Jesus Christ. You remember Noah, so named by his parents. And they gave him that name because he, Noah, would comfort them. That is the sense of the name. Noah brought comfort by the ark. that he built at God's command. Comfort when the wrath of God was revealed against the wickedness of man in the form of the deluge, the flood covering the whole world. And Noah in the ark. And Noah with his household in the ark. Noah maintaining the covenant by that building of the ark. God enabling him. And a new humanity emerging from the ark after the flood subsided and the rest of mankind have been drowned. Jesus Christ is our Noah. He's the ark of salvation. In Christ there is forgiveness of sins. God and man, in humiliation, laying down his life as the substitute of his people. Sacrificing himself, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, making purchase, redeeming us from all iniquity. The purchase of a chosen people given to him in eternity that he should redeem them. The purchase is required because we are slaves to sin. Do you freely acknowledge that? But that is how you are by nature. You are wedded to your sin. You cannot free yourself from it in your natural state. You do not even desire to. You may regret the consequences of your sin, but you love the sin, and redemption is needed, and only Christ can provide it. Purchasing his people from their bondage, setting them free under the gospel by the mighty work of the Spirit, but also purging our sins that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. To be purged of sin is to be cleansed. And the blood of Christ is able to do that. There is indeed power in the blood of this Redeemer. It speaks of atonement. And atonement is necessary to make us right with God. To be on right terms with God. The righteousness which the righteousness of God requires him to require of us. We cannot provide it. Christ provides it. So that the believer in Christ stands complete in Christ. Even before God in his spotless holiness and perfect justice. Think of that. You have no answer to give for your sin. If God would mark your iniquity against you, you could not stand. And he will, outside of Christ. But in Christ, secure, safe. All the sins of all God's people marked against the Savior. He answered for them, and he does. There in glory, at God's right hand, a lamb as it had been slain, Jesus Christ answering every accusation of the law against his believing people, I bore their sin. I suffered for their sin. I paid for it all. There's a blessed hope. Jesus Christ died for sin and rose again for justification and is now seated at God's right hand, that place of special honor. And he's there as the representative of his people, the head of his church, the savior of the body. His people are a peculiar people. The sense of that word is special. Dear to him. Loved by him from all eternity. And he desires each one of them to be with him in glory. And he himself is the way whereby they will get to glory. Every step in Christ Jesus, joined to him and by his grace. The return of Christ, the redemption of Christ, then we have finally the saints' calling. The calling God's people have while in this world. Christ died to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We cannot neglect to consider that. No one is saved by their good works. That is the fatal flaw of other religions and of many false versions of Christianity. If you study these things, if you read widely, you learn of subtle attacks by Satan through plausible men against the pure gospel. Corruptions of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, and to the glory of God alone. In some way, people always want to be introducing man's works into the relation he has with God, even into salvation. And we must entirely exclude man's works from justification. To be right with God is to be resting upon the ground of Christ's one sacrifice for sins forever. Trusting in his precious blood is all sufficient before God for justification. Any other ground is sinking sand. Here is solid ground, even rock. Rock is where you build, not on the sand. And the rock is Christ, and Christ alone. Why then the reference to good works and a peculiar people zealous of good works? Because by good works, believers adorn the profession of faith that they make and magnify the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Always the accusation comes against those who believe in justification in the biblical sense. Well, you are then saying that a man may live just as he pleases, just as he likes, and still be saved, because it's all of Christ. And the answer to that is this. We are saved by the cross of Christ alone, justified freely by divine grace. But the justification is not alone. There is sanctification too, with that declaration, that legal declaration, that the sinner who believes in Christ alone is right with God. There is that powerful work of divine grace in the heart, whereby the believing sinner is a new creature, has a new heart, a new affection, a new aim in life, follows Christ, walks as Jesus walked, loves God, and seeks to do the things that please the Father. This in the way of gratitude for so great salvation. It is all the grace of God in the gospel. The Saviour who justifies and sanctifies. The true doctrine of salvation never gives any encouragement to anyone who professes to be a Christian to continue in an ungodly, worldly life. It never does. And that is plain in this epistle. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us that. And let no one say that grace teaches us otherwise. We should live soberly, modestly, not grabbing material things, getting and gaining, like so many, but never content. Scripture says, be content with such things as ye have. And Scripture teaches us to trust in God as our Heavenly Father, in the God of providence, who will supply all the needs of his people, because they are his dear children, and they will lack no good thing. Have you found that? As a believer, walking with the Lord, bringing your needs to God, there is the daily supply. Righteously, we are to live righteously by the grace of God. God's law is a righteous law. The kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. The subjects of Christ, those who are the citizens of heaven, they are to live here according to God's revealed will. They are to seek to live righteous, upright lives. We must die to sin. That is preparation for the life to come. Not continuing in it as though it was of no consequence. Crucifying the flesh. Abstaining even from the appearance of evil. Embracing God's law. Having it in our heart. And by God's grace, walking according to its precepts. And we are to live godly. That word has a broad sense. In essence, it means God-likeness. To be godly is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. It is to be as he was, in terms of obedience to God and glorifying God when he was in the world. Is it your desire and determination by grace to live a God-glorifying life? That surely must be found in the redeemed of the Lord, in those who have been called, and those who belong to Jesus Christ. This is man's chief end. And that end can only now be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the mediator, because man is a sinner, and there is nothing that gives glory to God in us by nature. But in Christ there is everything, and in Christ, as branches in the vine, fruit is born to the glory of God. In chapter 3 of the epistle, we have one of Paul's faithful sayings, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul therefore sets out things very clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins, from the guilt of their sins, from the reigning power of their sins, and ultimately from the very presence of sin altogether. While we're in this world, we must fight, and we must wrestle, and we must strive and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And if we are looking unto Jesus, well, we're looking for that blessed hope, a hope that will be realized, and a wonderful and glorious and joyful day for the Lord's people. Christ returning, and body and soul, his people, glorified together with him. Friends, this must be our hope. If it is not yet your hope, seek God's salvation in the name of Christ, in whom the mercy and grace of God to sinners abounds. And may the Lord be pleased that we, through faith in Christ, might be partakers of this blessed hope. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we
give thanks for thy holy word. And we rejoice in the grace of the gospel, all that is in Christ for sinners such as we are. May we know these saving benefits. And if we are thy people, may we know them more and more. And may we be made more and more like Christ. And grant, O Lord, that this blessed hope will strengthen us and enable us to persevere following Christ. Bless us and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.